Partway through today's passage, the Apostle Paul asked the question every single one of us have wondered. Can anything ever separate us from God's love? Now, maybe you haven't asked the question in those exact words. Instead, maybe you've doubted your salvation. Maybe you've wondered if you've done something too horrible, worried you don't study or your Bible enough or pray enough, that you've found yourself struggling with any of the thousand fears that whisper in the background of our lives. You want to know that you're loved. You want freedom from these fears. In 2001, Elton John released an incredible music video for his song, I Want Love. In a surprising move, he cast Robert Downey Jr. to lip-sync the song through the video. Now, you might be wondering, surprising, Robert Downey Jr., he's huge. Yes, now, in 2008, 7 years later, he did the movie Iron Man. And today, he's one of the most popular actors on the planet. But in 2001, he was just coming off a string of 5 or 6 years where he was repeatedly in the news for abusing cocaine, heroin, marijuana. He actually ended up doing jail time. He had so many run-ins with the police. And so by the time 2001 rolled around, he was an isolated, exiled man that nobody wanted to be associated with. He was someone who had lost everything. And in this music video, he walks through an empty house, lip-syncing the words to this song, I Want Love, as though he's the one singing it. Here's some of the lyrics. I want love, but it's impossible. A man like me, so irresponsible. A man like me is dead in places. I can't love, shot full of holes. Don't feel nothing, I just feel cold. Don't feel nothing, just old scars toughening up around my heart. But I want love. Just a different kind. I want love, won't break me down, won't brick me up, won't fence me in. I want a love, that's the love I want. I want love. The timing of the video with his life was powerful. His performance was perfect in it. There was, you could feel the longing for love in his eyes, in his performance, in his movements. It was powerful. And the symbolism of the empty house, that he had all this to show but nothing in it, it was hard to miss. And the song blew up. Why? Because it resonated with people. Those three simple words, I want love. It's something we all want. And the reason for that is because that when God created us, when he designed us, he wired us for perfect love, God's love. And whether we realize that or not, there is that longing in us for that perfect love and connection with God that we've lost because of sin, because we live in a broken, imperfect world. And every one of us can point to examples of broken love, hurtful love, love betrayed, love neglected in our lives. Because we're surrounded by brokenness, it's easy of us to expect the same thing of God that Robert Downey Jr. was experiencing from the world around him in 2001, rejection and isolation. We may not articulate it that way. We might not even be fully aware of it. But we have that nagging doubt sometimes, don't we? That we may have messed up one time too many. Is this the one that's too much for God? Is this the straw that breaks the camel's back? If God knows everything about me, every action, every thought, how could he possibly have love for me? But that's how an imperfect, fallen, broken world handles love, isn't it? Imperfectly, inconsistently, with all the wrong motivations. It's what the culture we have grown up in has trained us to expect. And when we read these verses that we're looking at today, we need to intentionally remind ourselves that this is not what is going on in these passages. That these verses are not describing some sort of idealistic vision of how we wish it could be. They're describing reality. They're describing something that is attainable. Not only is God the only one that can actually deliver on what we're reading, he does deliver on it. Let's look at this passage together. Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul's question, our question, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Can we lose his love? Can we lose that salvation? No, there is nothing that can undo what God has done. And perhaps one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, God rules out any room for debate, for confusion, for concern. What can we say? And there's a part of me that feels like this message could literally just be me standing here reading the passage over and over and over and over and just drilling home these words over and over and over, and so that each time maybe we get it a little bit more. What can we possibly add to it? The Apostle Paul is doing something incredible in these eight verses. He's making five arguments as proof that there can be no separation between us and God, between you and God. And the first is this, that God is for us. In Romans 8:31, it says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? He's proven it over and over, most significantly by giving his son for us. Stop and think about that for a moment. I would like to think that I would be willing to sacrifice myself for someone else. It's a different ballgame if it was one of my kids, though, isn't it? And maybe this is too blunt, maybe this is too direct, but if the building was burning, if the boat was sinking, and I was forced with a decision between you and one of my sons, even on their worst day, they have disobeyed everything, they have been fighting, they've been mouthing off, they've been disrespecting, they ate the last slice of leftover pizza, everything, there still would be no hesitation in who I would choose. And I think sometimes that we speak of God giving his son for us so often and so much that we begin to think of it as something light. Like we've gotten so used to the idea that we've forgotten how incredible it is. God is for us. More than we could ever fathom. Jesus is for us. Romans 8:34 speaks of how he gave his life for us. The Holy Spirit is for us. Romans 8:26 speaks of how he prays on our behalf. If God is for us, who could ever be against us? What chance would they have? God's love for you is so powerful that he gave his son. After that, is there anything too costly for him to be with you? Would he pay that price and then rescind it? He did that knowing your past, knowing your present, and knowing your future. And he thought you were worth it. Is there anything we need to fear when God is for us? You know, we may suffer, we may go through difficult times, we may have struggles, but God is for us, seeing us through them, getting us to that perfect eternity with him. The second argument that Paul makes is that God has justified us. What does being justified mean? I looked it up. Google is incredibly helpful. It means being declared right, to have been marked good for a legitimate reason. When it comes to faith, what it means is that the price has been paid for what we've done wrong, and we are clean in God's eyes. Paul was building on the previous point when he wrote, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself." Verse 33. Why can we have confidence? God himself has declared us righteous. When God looks at you, he sees a being created in his image, holy and pure. Because of the death and resurrection of Jesus, everything else has been removed. And he sees us in ways that we can't even begin to see ourselves. So where do these accusations come from? If it's a spiritual source, it's not from God. That means it's coming from Satan's side. And why would we listen to accusations from him? He's on the losing team. He's just trying to hit us a few times on his way out. Maybe the accusations come from other people in our life who feed some of these doubts into us about what we've done or what we haven't done or whether or not we're good enough for God. And here's the thing. If God says something and someone else takes an opposing stance, there's no debate. God's the one that's right every time. Maybe the accuser is you. My biggest critic has oftentimes been myself. That voice in the back, bring up my past, my failures, the feelings of being a fraud, the mistakes I've done, all the reasons why I'm not good enough, why I'm too messed up, too broken, too hopeless. And the thing is, those are all reasons why people write each other off. We're seeing this play out on a national scale at the moment, aren't we? That each political party is focusing so much of their energy on tearing down the other instead of so much making a case for what they would do. We do this on social media. We point the finger. We lash out. It's a trap that we fall into in evaluating ourselves the way the world evaluates people and values. Warren Wiersbe points out in his book, God will certainly not accuse us, since it is he who has justified us. For him to accuse would mean that his salvation was a failure. And we are still in our sins. Don't you see, we have freedom from fear. God has chosen us for his own, and nothing, no one can take that away. The third argument that Paul makes, it's almost as if he's going, but wait, there's more. In verse 34, he says, speaking of how Christ died for us, who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. Why can't we be separated from God? Because Jesus Christ himself paid the price. Have you done the math on this one? It's incredible. When I was a sinner, completely separated from God at my worst, Jesus looked at me and thought to himself, worth it. That's true for each one of us. Regardless of when we became a believer, regardless of what we've done, Jesus willingly paid that price. Jesus knew you, knew your past, knew your present, knew the mistakes you were still going to make better than you'll ever know yourself. And when Jesus looked at you, when he looks at you, he thinks, worth it. Worth it, of course. Of course, I would pay that price. He willingly paid that price. And Paul is essentially saying here, if Christ was for you at your worst, what in the world do you have to worry about now? You're redeemed. In his eyes, you're holy and beautiful and perfect, clothed in white. Regardless of what is going on now, if he was willing to give you his best at your worst, how much more so is he willing now when he sees you through these eyes? You cannot lose something paid for by Christ. We have the ultimate freedom from fear. We have the ultimate perfect source of love. The fourth point that Paul makes is that Christ intercedes for us. Both the Holy Spirit, as I mentioned before in Romans 8, 26 and 27, prays for us, and Jesus intercedes for us on our behalf. Why can we have freedom from fear? Is it possible to have a greater advocate? Is it possible to have someone better pleading our case? There will never be a moment in your life where Jesus is not interceding on behalf of you. Nothing can stop him. Nothing can get in his way. Nothing you do will cause him to throw up his hands and be, never mind. That is too much. That is too far. He will never stop interceding. In the 2009 Will Ferrell movie, Land of the Lost, there is a moment I love. Now, it's not Ferrell's best movie, but there's still a few moments that absolutely kill me. There's this dinosaur that wants Will Ferrell dead. He's coming after him, and it's apparently a little bit intelligent. And the other main character is having this conversation with Ferrell as this attack is about to happen. And he says to Ferrell, "Thick or thin, I will follow you into battle anytime. You hear me? Absolutely anytime." And Ferrell says to him, "Okay, how about now?" And the guy goes, "Right now?" And Ferrell says, "Yes." And you can hear the dinosaur roaring in the distance. And then the guy says, "Honestly, I didn't really expect you to call the favor in this soon. So on this one, unfortunately, I'm going to have to say no. But I think it's going to be awesome for you for personal growth just to hit this one solo. I'm going to be rooting for you, okay? Trenches, bro. It's all about love. And this time, after this time, I'm there for you. Anytime, after now." And I die. If I ever tell you trenches, that might be why. I'm dodging something. We do that to each other, don't we? We let each other down. We fall through. We don't deliver in moments of need. I'm not saying it's all the time, but it's enough that we've all experienced it at some point. That there's a part of us that has gradually maybe grown a little cynical, a little mistrustful, a little bit like, yeah, when's the next time someone's going to be? Anytime after now. We can find it hard to trust. But that's why we need to read this passage through a different lens. This is God, not us. And there is never a time where Jesus is not interceding for you. This is a repeated theme in Scripture. In Hebrews 7, 25, it reads, "Therefore Jesus is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf." Jesus forever intercedes on your behalf. All this builds up to the fifth argument, the final verses of chapter 8 that we've been looking at for weeks now have all been culminating to these few verses. We began with the question, can anything separate us from Christ's love? And now we're on the fifth argument, that Christ loves us. Over this passage, Paul has made one argument after another, and the answer is a firm no. Nothing can come between. Everything we've been talking about has been building to this. In Romans 8, 35 through 39, Paul writes, "Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day and we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord." Christ will never fail us. And we may wonder, can we fail him? What if we give in to temptation? What if we suffer too much? What if we don't pray enough? Is there a tragedy that's gone too far or a crisis that can take us away from him? No. Regardless of what it might feel like in the moment, Scripture is saying overwhelming victory is ours through Christ. We've won. We have eternity. Nothing takes that away. No matter what is happening now, we have eternity. We have God. This love can never be disrupted. Nothing in all of creation is strong enough to tear God's grip off of you. We have freedom from fear. We have freedom from worry, from doubt. Because we have this perfect love that we were designed for. We need to constantly remind ourselves of these verses, of these passages, to be going back to them, to be reviewing them, to drilling them down into our heart and our minds. We need to be surrounding ourselves with fellow believers that can remind us of this when we're going through moments of doubt and fear. And we need to be the ones reminding our fellow believers when they go through their moments of doubt or fear. That's why the church body is so critical. Worshiping together, knowing each other, being a part of a small group, invested in each other's lives and spiritual lives. I love what Tim Keller writes. He says that Paul is essentially saying, "Friend, have you been called? Have you found the gospel coming home to your soul with power? Have you asked God to justify you? Fine. Now realize this, that would not and could not have happened unless the great God of heaven had set his love upon you in the depths of eternity before time and is now infallibly working out his plan to live with you forever in his family. If God is for us, who could ever be against us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage and these incredible promises. God, we thank you that your love is perfect. It's never ending, that nothing, not even we, can disrupt it or take it away. God, we thank you that we can have that confidence in you, and we ask that you'd help us to continue to grow, to reflect that, that we would encourage each other with these truths, and that we would be encouraged by these truths, that we would live lives that reflect your love to the world around us. In your name, amen. Normally, on Monday, we have our Facebook Live discussion. We aren't doing that this week, but it will resume again next week. So make sure, don't tune in tomorrow, but tune in next week as we resume that week. A couple other things I want to make sure you know about, how you can worship through your giving is through online or through the mail. And then please, we hope you fill out one of our connection cards. It lets us know how you're doing, how we can be praying for you. We look at them every week. We love being able to be connected with you in this way. Now our worship team will lead us in a closing song. Thank you.